from Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And thank you. Please stand. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. Now verses 24 through 31. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day.
Amen. Thanks. Please be seated. New year, new book of the Bible. Genesis, right? I know something about all of you, and of course, it's not terribly intuitive, but we all have chaos in our lives, right? Some amount. We also have some void or nothingness or darkness. My friend Amy on Tuesday is going to have part of her colon removed because she has colon cancer. I haven't even told Julie this yet, but one of our RUF students who is only probably 40 died of a heart attack yesterday. I woke up on Friday morning. It was the 12th day of Christmas, right? And do you know what the 12th day of Christmas is? 12 drummers drumming. And my dad was a drummer. And he wasn't a drummer like this. He was in a drum line. And so I made a little post, you know, and then I looked up the Michigan State Marching Drum Line. And they have a series where they play the same thing, and they always have. They rarely change it or add anything to it. If they do add anything, it's like a chant or a cheer or a hand motion. And so, like, my dad could play this. And he would play it at the marching, when he would go back for reunions, right? And I watched that thing, and I just lost it for hours. Just lay in the bed and weep. This loss, this void in my life. The Hebrew, and I don't talk about this very often, the Hebrew words for stuff, but nothingness and void. The earth was without form and void. Tohu vavohu. Tohu vavohu. You want to remember tohu vavohu. Death, layoffs, being trapped, feeling unsure, unwanted. Maybe it's a minor inconvenience even, a broken furnace, too much homework, your health, your relationships. Somehow there's darkness and chaos and void. And what do we do? On the other hand, things get created, don't they? I think about when we started RUF at the University of Oklahoma, when we started the City Prez, when this church started. Some of you were here, right? And it's not easy to start a church. And here we still are. Amen. It's not easy to start a new business or a new restaurant. And here at the very beginning of the Bible, we have a creation story. Not of a church, but of the whole world. This is one of the most famous passages ever. People know this, even if they don't know the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the first question we need to ask about Genesis 1 is not how. It's not an unimportant question. How did he do it? Or when did he do it? Those are valid to ask. And we don't want to ever pit science and faith against each other. Okay? But the real question is, why did he do it? Think about if someone gets down on one knee and pulls out a ring, you don't instantly ask, how did you get that? It may occur to you, how did you get that, right? And it's really not even why. Why are you doing this? Hopefully you know the answer to that question. But still, the why question is more important there. So we don't want to get distracted by the how. And people have been talking about the how for a long time. One person, his name is James Usher. He was a professor at Trinity College in Dublin. In the 1600s, he figured out the earth was created on Sunday, October 23rd, in 4004 BC. And then later on, they said, no, it was at 9 a.m. Exactly. Other people say it was created 9 gajillion years ago, give or take a few gajillion years. And here's my answer. I don't know. I don't know. I don't think God tells us. The thing that's happening is Moses has written this to God's people. And what's the situation where he's writing and telling them? They have been rescued from centuries of slavery. And God is telling them, in the midst of all they've come out of, being in Egypt, surrounded by all of these gods, all of these stories, all of what they were told about how the world works, how they are valued, God says, I want you to know I am Yahweh, and I rescued you. I want you to know who I am, who you are, where you came from, what I'm like, how I work, and how this world is for you. It's interesting how, when you think back on that, you know, starting in chapter 12, Genesis focuses on a few families, a few obscure, nobody people. Historically true and accurate. And at the beginning, there are these massive epic stories, right? The flood. Whoa, the Tower of Babel, and creating the whole world. Why? It's not a scientific document, but it's still true. It's not mythical. It's true. I think these first few chapters I would call a historical poem. Poems can be historical and true. That doesn't mean they're false or fiction. And we, today, all these years later, have also wandered from him, have also been rescued from a slavery. And we wonder about who God is and our place in the world and why he made it this way, why he made us this way, why he made boys and girls this way. And we can be confused about our place. Let's ask why. Why? So point one. Creation community. Was God lonely? Was he bored? Sometimes people ask, what was God doing before he created the earth? And one of the best answers I've heard is, he was creating hell for people who would ask questions like that. That's not a good answer. It's not a good answer. We know why he created the world, because everything he does is for his glory. Right? That's a great answer. Why did God create the world? For his glory. And Christianity has this bold, unique claim that there's one God in three persons. A Trinity, right? Three in one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And that is a mystery. But in that mystery, there's a plurality of God, a community of the Godhead. In the Bible, in Genesis 1, the Spirit hovers over the waters. And God says, let us create man in my image. Right? Us. He's not talking about the angels. There's more than one person doing these things, right? And monotheism does not have this community. It's only one, right? But in Christianity, community is at the heart of the universe. Togetherness, joy, community. We are made in his image, and so that means we are made for community. I talked about wanting to go places with Julie instead of by myself. When she got back from her trip to Paris last week, she almost instantly said, I can't wait to show you these places. Because we are made to like say, oh, I want you to see that. Did you see? We're made to be together in community and love, and that is who God is. So creation community is rooted in the very first pages of the scripture. Second, creation design. Three little points on this. Creation design. First subpoint would be there is beauty and majesty in the creation, isn't there? It's incredible. Wow, if you just think about all the animals, and we're still finding new ones still? There are ones in the bottom of the ocean that we don't see that God created. Think about mountains and forests and deserts and plains and oceans. And we've talked about the Grand Canyon and the Chesapeake Bay. Whoa. These stir our souls. We go out and visit them. Are they random molecules? Or are they designed? I don't know if you've seen the Terrence Malick movie, Tree of Life. It was a little obscure, but it has a 30-minute part in the middle that sort of is all about the crazy, mysterious world that we live in. Just like dropped into this movie that has Brad Pitt in it. God's creation is majestic and beautiful and mysterious. Second subpoint, it stuff matters because God called it all good. When he calls all of these things good, he's saying this is not accidental or a mistake. A purely naturalistic worldview says what we are experiencing is a product of chance and time. So then, a great question to ask after that is, so why does it matter? You tend to think that things matter, don't you? Why? Other religions tend to say the world is bad. It's a bad place. It's illusionary. It's something to be escaped. You know, we are in the prison houses of our soul. We have to get rid of all these things. Or that the world is a byproduct of gods at war. But Christianity says the Trinity, the Creator God, made a good, good world. And he says it over and over. And it was good, and it was good. And when he says that, he is saying it matters. All of this stuff matters. The world, the animals, the nature, the water, people, you, me, our bodies, are made by God and made good. So point three, there's an order. See, the implication of God's design and how he tells it implies there's an order to it all. This his design in this historical poem, he's showing his people it's not haphazard, it's not random. On the other hand, he doesn't exactly spell it all out, right? We see that there are seven different days. It could, why not 10? Why not 3? 7. Okay, there's a pattern. Well, how long did it take? Was God working 8 to 5 creating this? Did it take a second, a millisecond, 10 seconds? He doesn't tell the whole deal. He's talking about this pattern. First day, second day, third day, separating, making things and filling them with other things. a sequence, a design. And that is meant to shape and form us because we need to know the designer. Tim Keller has a good illustration about if you want to nail a board, would you use your phone? It might work a few times, right? But guess what? It's not made to hammer nails. That sounds so stupid to say. But it could hammer nails. So you need to know what something was designed for. And every once in a while, you can, you know, make things work. MacGyver does that, right? But it's so much better when you go, oh, that's what that was for. I didn't really even know how that worked. That's a good idea. And then when you see something designed well, you really appreciate it. I have an example. On my sailing trip, most people have nice like cabins, what you would think of like on a cruise ship a little bit, like a king-size bed in their own bathroom. But I had a little bunkhouse, you know, a little slot, and I had to raise the hatch and drop in there. And one night, it was pretty late, and I dropped my phone in the ocean. 20 feet down, I could see it because we were on a dock, so it was, and I was just like, I am not going down there. Phone is gone. So the next morning, it's exactly this. So you know now the story, how it ends. I found a South African, like, 30-year-old stud, and he dove straight down, got it, pulled it up, and it worked. This case saved the phone. That's what this case is for. It's a really good case, isn't it? And so when I got back, I emailed the people that made this case, and I said, good job. I'm thankful that you did such a good job because you designed this really well. It survived all night in 20 feet of water. So I recommend it. It was sort of shocking that we turned it on. It was hard to believe. But see, that speaks well of the designer. So when we see this world, it speaks well of the designer. The marvelous design. Creativity. Okay, so point three. There's a creation question then. Creation community, creation design, creation question. Because we were made for community and to worship the designer. We sing, one of our hymns we sing is, let us love and sing and wonder. But how good are we at community? We are at war with God. We rebel against him. And really, we manage people. How we know them, what we know about them, what they know about us, right? So we're rebelling against the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we're destroying creation all the time. Wasting, wrecking, going against God's design in all these ways. Making things worse, using them up. Ignoring all of it or making the earth a god in itself. Worshiping the creation. Another thing we do. Another thing we do is we just grow bored with it. We don't even notice. It's sort of like living in Colorado Springs and, you know, you stop seeing Pikes Peak. Or you have this new baby and you bring it home and it's so awesome, amazing for a week and then you're just like, oh my goodness. The crying and pooping and it's just, what the heck is going on with this thing? It was supposed to be so awesome. So we don't worship as we should. We don't respect as we should. We rebel, we misuse, we complain, we ignore, we blame shift. I had to go back in here because I forgot to bring this out. This is the beginning of the Jesus Storybook Bible, which we read from at Christmas Eve. But the introduction starts this way. Now, some people think the Bible is a book of rules, telling you what you should and shouldn't do. The Bible certainly does have some rules in it. They show you how life works best. But the Bible isn't mainly about you and what you should be doing. It's about God and what he has done. Other think people think the Bible is a book of heroes, showing you something you should copy. The Bible does have some heroes in it, but as you'll soon find out, most of the people in the Bible aren't heroes at all. They make some big mistakes, sometimes on purpose. They get afraid and run away. At times, they are downright mean. No, the Bible isn't a book of rules or a book of heroes. The Bible is most of all a story. It's an adventure story about a young hero who comes from a far country to win back his lost treasure. It's a love story about a brave prince that leaves his palace, his throne, everything to rescue the one he loves. It's like the most wonderful of fairy tales you have ever seen come true in real life. The best thing about the story is it's true. There are lots of stories in the Bible, but all the stories are telling one big story, the story of how God loves his children and comes to rescue him. It takes the whole Bible to tell this story, and at the center of the story, there is a baby. Every story in the Bible whispers his name. He's like the missing piece in a puzzle, the piece that makes all the other pieces fit together, and suddenly you can see the beautiful picture. And this is no ordinary baby. This is the child upon whom everything would depend. This is the child who would one day, but wait. Our story starts where all good stories start, right at the very beginning. And then Genesis 1, which we read from. The story is about a baby. That means chapter 1 is about that. So we don't want to get sidetracked in all the other things. So I'm pulling back from Christmas, aren't I? Just even by a week and a half. Pulling back from Christmas to say, this baby created the world. I don't know if you have read another or realize, I may have mentioned it already, there's another creation little story in Proverbs 8, of all things. Listen to this. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up at the beginning before the creation of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there was no springs abounding in water, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its field or all the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew its circle on the face of the deep. When he made firm the skies above. When he established the fountains of the deep. When he assigned to the sea his limit so the waters might not transgress his command. When he marked out the foundation of the earth, I was beside him. That person, the creator, became flesh, right? That's the miracle of all of this. He dwelt among us. And so, you know, God's created when he would say things and they would come to be. The word of his power became flesh. Became a person, not a concept or an idea or a myth, a person. Love dwelt among us, became Emmanuel to be the way, the truth, and the life. And when you think about that, it is so crazy then that God, the God who can do all of that, could also die? How could God die? He was perfect. He had created the universe. On the cross, you know, Jesus had seven sayings on the cross. What did God say when Jesus was on the cross? Nothing. There was silence, darkness, void. Tohu vavohu. God turned his back and Jesus became formless and void, cast to darkness, broken, ugly, destroyed, silence, uncreated. Death breaks us down so we could be made new creations. That's what Paul says, doesn't he? In 2 Corinthians 5:17, if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. We've heard that so many times. We're like, come on, Paul. You need to say your new outlook on life? No. You're a new creation. Things are different. So we can enter in the creation song as we're supposed to, the creation story that we're talking about, that we can create, enter into this creation dance with God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Because Jesus wasn't just a creator, he was also a redeemer. And we can see his delight in us and his design for us. The Children's Catechism, who made you? God. What else did God make? All things. And why did God make you and all things? For his glory. Amen. For his glory. To me, that's a lot different than October 23rd, 4004 BC at 9 a.m., right? God speaks into the chaos and he changes it as the creator and as the redeemer to make us his people. If you are in him, princes and princesses, heirs, he pays the penalty, he sets us free, he rights the wrong, and that is good news. And the good news is also he still speaks into chaos and void. He's not done speaking. Even to people who ignore, destroy, use this earth. So, it's a new year. I don't know how crazy you are about New Year's resolutions. I was listening to someone yesterday who said, I've already broken it, which is fine. But, you know, we could think about new creation, but we could also think about new ministry, new relationships, new outlooks, new risks that God's calling us to take, new conversations that we haven't had, maybe we've been avoiding, new prayers, new postures toward things, new faith, renewed faith, new confidence in the Lord and how he's at work. Because the creation story is not finished. It's still ongoing.